It's a very special privilege this afternoon to gather the body of Christ together, known as the Global Theology Conference, for this important conversation. I wish that I was as brilliant as Dr. Benefield and Lambert when they organized these events. We received an email from Dr. Benefield saying, we'd like you to lead a panel discussion, but there's no preparation necessary. Well, I felt comfortable because I knew then that the others who would be speaking would have some preparation. But then I discovered by talking to Philly that, he got the same email. So basically, all of us have fully fulfilled the responsibility assigned to us. None of us have prepared for this. So we thought, well, then why not add a fourth? And so we are delighted to add Corliss to our group, who has also not prepared. And on that note, the church. Unity in diversity. To get the conversation started, I've chosen to ask each of the participants on this panel to share their name, where they are presently serving, just a brief overview of their spiritual and ministerial pilgrimage, and then we will begin the conversation. About an hour from now, I will invite those who are interested to go to one of the two microphones. If you have any questions or a contribution to the conversation, we will welcome that in about an hour. It's an hour and a half total time for this particular session. So we'll begin, please, with Brother Filimao Chambo.
Okay, I'm Filimao Chambo. Grew up in Mozambique, born in Mozambique, currently serving in South Africa at the regional office with administrative responsibility in education. Grew up in a Christian family. Actually, I come from a family of priests. My grandparents were pastors. My father and mother are pastors. And I'm a third generation priest, pastor. I was 18 years old when I attended a youth camp, and Reverend Caleb Matebula was asked to preach and challenge the young people about the call and the need for young people to get involved in ministry. At that point, I was already involved in some kind of ministry, Sunday school, caravan, VBS. But I was struggling with accepting the call, and there were some reasons for that I don't need to go into now. But looking back to the time I said yes to the Lord, and having been in pastorate and teaching at the Bible school, and now with administrative responsibilities at the regional office, I do not regret that I said yes to the Lord. And I'm proud to be a child of God. I'm proud to be part of the family called Nazarene.
I think my mic is... Oh, it is on. I did not even receive the email, so they drafted me at the end of lunch today. So I am probably the most of the unprepared of the panel. I'm a product of the Church of the Nazarene and the higher education system in the Church of the Nazarene in the best sense of the word. I'm a first-generation college student from my family, and went to Trevecca Nazarene College in those days with a very small dream. And it was there that individual faculty members nurtured my dream, saw things in me that I would have never seen in myself, and encouraged me to attempt things that I would have never even thought of. And that has been true for me at every stage of my life through the church. I am currently the president at Eastern Nazarene College in Quincy, Massachusetts. I've been there for almost 2 years. Prior to that, was the rector here in Europe at European Nazarene College. So this is sort of like coming home. But all along the way, there have been individuals, and it's kind of emotional for me even to be in this room, because there are people of all ages throughout the room that have contributed to my life in so many special ways, that it's hard to sort of even define particular moments. It's more like a process and a product of the last 30 years. Have served at Trevecca Nazarene University, at Mid-America, at Point Loma, and then in Europe, and now at ENC. And I think some of what I have learned along the way is that as I have moved from place to place, in spite of the fact that some of my good friends sitting out there say that I can't keep a job and have to keep moving, I think we talk about education, especially in the U.S., we talk about liberal arts education, being an enlarging concept. And I think if I have moved from place to place and had new acquaintances, my world has become larger and larger and larger, and I have seen things and learned from individuals concepts that I would have never been exposed to. And my years here in Europe were just, I don't know exactly where I was when I arrived. I know I'm a different person for having come in contact with all of the different individuals and the cultures and the time that they invested in me. So I'm very much a product of the Church of the Nazarene, and very rich because of my involvement at different levels of the church.
And your name is?
Oh, sorry. Corliss McGee.
Thank you.
I'm confused.
안녕하세요.
안녕하세요.
Let me greet in Korean. Greeting. 안녕하세요. Why don't you say to each other, 안녕하세요.
안녕하세요.
One more time.
안녕하세요.
Yeah, great. My name is Chen Gwangdon. I came from ASEAN Pacific region. I teach Korean Nazarene University. Actually, I graduated from KNU in 1984. And after that, I went to United States in order to attend Bethany Nazarene College, which is now Southern Nazarene University.
Right.
And after graduating from radical and liberal American universities and spending 13 years in the United States, I went to my alma mater college and to teach. So I have taught theology for 10 years. I came here, but when I came here, I was big disappointed because this conference center doesn't have tennis court. I'm doing tennis theology, so my favorite sport is tennis. But please, next time, whenever you select place, and select a center with tennis court.
And we'll try at least to find ping pong tables.
Last 2 years, I spent my sabbatical year in the United States. Mm. At the time, I was told one very important real story in relation to our subject. One of the Korean students attending one American university in Syracuse, he told me when he studied in the United States with second language, he and his friend played tennis together. In the middle of tennis, his partner's arm, is 파리 빠지다, President Patch, can you interpret it? 파리 빠지다, which means?
Threw his shoulder out.
Yeah. But he couldn't explain it's kind of an incident to operator. So he's kind of in so panic. So he dials to 911. Operator, my friend's arms is detached.
Detached.
What did you say? Detached. So operator asking him, does he breathe? But he misunderstood. Breathe is bleeding.
Oh.
So does he breathe? No. As his arm is detached, he couldn't completely stop breathing. It's kind of an emergency situation. Okay, calm down. Let me dispatch emergency as soon as possible. Don't worry about that. But however, after 5 or 10 minutes, ambulance is coming to tennis court. But however, before ambulance arrived at the tennis court, his friend's arm is returned to original place.
Thank you.
So what does this kind of instance means?
Yes.
Difference of language.
That's
in
right.
Person or difference of culture is create of lots of stress or panic or detachment.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Kamsahamnida. Kamsahamnida.
That's why we are here to discuss more about this matter.
All right.
My name is Sam Vassal Samuel, Carl Winston Vassal Samuel. I am the pastor at Bronx Bethany Church of the Nazarene in New York City. And I have been for 7 years, this is my seventh year, as the pastor of that church, and that coincides with my seventh year as a Nazarene. Mm-hmm. I became a Nazarene
right.
In order to become the pastor of that church. I'm a Jamaican, and that church was started by Jamaicans, and it is a predominantly Jamaican church in New York. I had the privilege of studying here in the United States some years ago at Wheaton College Graduate School, and have taught theology at Jamaica Theological Seminary, and have had the privilege of serving the church in various capacities. My church that I grew up in was a small holiness denomination in Jamaica, and had the opportunity to serve that church in various capacities. So, very happy to be here. Enjoyed being at the first conversation in Guatemala, and I'm having a wonderful time thinking through some of the things that have already been said here, and I'm just delighted to be part of this.
Would you want to greet our panel, please, and welcome them? Would any of you attempt to give us a working definition, having prepared as well as you have, of unity and diversity? The framework, of course, is the Wesleyan tradition, and specifically the Church of the Nazarene. We had an exceptional message this morning from Dr. Middendorf to set the tone for the whole event. We came together to the Lord's Supper. So we are one. We are diverse. Would there be some word of definition of unity, diversity, as it relates to the Church of the Nazarene today?
Unity would be well defined by the idea of commonality, which is a very important biblical concept, and not by uniformity. So inherent, I think, in the idea of unity is already, I think, the idea of difference. And diversity would be the kind of difference that does not require negative distinction. Difference without discrimination. So it is unity in diversity, where unity is not uniformity, and where diversity does not imply distinction that is negative or divisive.
Theologically speaking, I think our unity and diversity came from our Creator God.
Right.
In the beginning, God created heaven and earth
right.
in unity
yes.
and diversity. So they were considered to be good at the sight of God. It's good. So diversity is the way we are made and the way we are supposed to live. So diversity is the ontological or existential structure of our being in the world. So we cannot avoid our unity and diversity until it goes to heaven. So we have to face up our reality of unity and diversity.
Okay. Want to add anything else?
Maybe just to be more practical, bringing it home to the Church of Nazarene. Unity for me is the acceptance as a denomination that we are a missional church and all people around the world are people of God. Therefore, if I have received the gospel, I want to go beyond my borders so that others who may be different the way I am and the way I live in a cultural and traditional aspect will also hear the gospel so that they may accept Christ as their Savior, because we are all God's children, one in God.
I'd be comfortable if you didn't wait for any further questions. If you want to jump in and shift the direction of a conversation, please feel free. There are many kinds of diversity. The political diversity, there is diversity, of course, in gender, nationality, language, culture. I discovered during the lunch break, John Calhoun was sitting nearby as we were talking. He went to his computer to discover that it was Maldinius, or is it Maldivius? I can't read my own writing. In 1627, coined the words that Brzee quoted, in non-essentials, liberty, in essentials, unity, and in all things, charity. So let's talk about the types of diversity that we can tolerate, maybe those we cannot. What are obstacles to unity in the body of Christ?
I'll start with the overview that I think the greatest challenge facing the Christian faith in terms of its integrity is indeed the weakness to the essential unity that we have as the church against the diversity that is the global reality. The faith has not done well in general in terms of bringing people together in this tension. The faith has been the subject of nationalistic identities. In fact, the Christian faith in general has been very closely aligned with negative things like colonialism, hegemony, and radical nationalism. And of course, I think that the integrity of the faith is at stake. And any church, such as our church, that can demonstrate that the witness that they give is the witness that is able to unite the diverse parts of this human family around this message, is going to be a church that will have a hearing in this time in which we serve. Any church that cannot deal with the pluralism, the collapse of hegemony, any church that does not have a message that can demonstrate that it can speak to that, is going to be a church relegated to the past and perhaps not favorable. So I think that the Wesleyan tradition and the Church of the Nazarene has a grand opportunity. I have a tremendous sense of hope. I think the faith tradition calls for it, and the positioning, the actual fact that we have churches of the Nazarene in so many countries, that we have the people here, the bodies here present, I think present an opportunity.
That's right.
That must be seized. Mm-hmm. Of course, we have to discuss the challenges. As Dr. Porter mentioned, there are inherent challenges. And let me say this before I say anything. Principalities and powers that are at work would want to continue to discredit the message of our Lord Jesus Christ and to subvert the very purpose that you heard this morning. Our General Superintendent says that the purpose Jesus came, inherent in the atonement itself, this reconciliation business, this one new man out of many disparate parts, is not some additional added extra. It is at the very heart of atonement work. Principalities and powers will do everything in their benighted powers in order to subvert it and to make false realities. Principalities and powers will have every kind of Christianity that is not this kind of Christianity producing the one new man. Hard fought in the atonement. The work of Christ is assaulted when in the name of Christ there exists a church in which there is not this unity in diversity.
It is Sunday and he's preached a great message. Praise God. Corliss.
Yes, I'm trying to think. I represent diversity in quite a few different ways. And not only did I forget to give you my name, but I didn't tell you a lot about my educational background. I'm not just the female member of the panel, but my educational background and experience also is business and economics. So what am I doing at a theology conference? Coming at it from that direction, I think about it a little bit differently sometimes. And looking at it from organizational theory, leadership theory, a lot of people talk about unity and diversity and how we listen and come together a lot more than we do within the church. And I tend to think about it in those terms and look at it from a team building approach, where if you look at the theory, your strongest team is a group of people who are not exactly alike. And it may not be the easiest to come together, but if you can figure out how to work together, then the end product is so much stronger because you have different ideas flowing in rather than like-mindedness. I tend to think of diversity within the church in the same way. I am far better for having listened and been exposed to different cultures and different opinions. So I think about that in terms of unity within the church and a global church in terms of learning and valuing and appreciating concepts that within our own cultures often we're never even exposed to and have no understanding at all.
All right. Any other comments? What about the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the various parts, one head, Christ? And are we trying to be multicultural? Are we trying to embrace some kind of a value that is politically correct? Or is this unity and diversity at the heart of the kingdom of God, and if so, in what way? So tell us a little bit about your own experiences, perhaps.
I think a Western society tended to emphasize individualism based on Gesellschaft in German, self-oriented community. And Oriental society from which I came from tended to emphasize collectivism. So Western people are concerned about more concerned about diversity, and Oriental and Korean Philippine people more concerned about unity. So, however, we Christian people not purely neither Oriental people nor purely Westerners. We are God's people. So we have to keep our life balancing between unity and diversity. For if we emphasize the diversity of a church, we may lose its unity. And also, if we emphasize the unity of a church, we may lose its diversity. So the unity of a church without its diversity may fall into isolationism. And diversity of a church without its unity may fall into chaos. So Church for the Nazarene, not only Church for the Nazarene, and any kind of a church in relation with body of Christ, we have to keep the uniqueness of our being and also diversity of our church members around the world.
What are the obstacles to unity? Opposite of unity in the body of Christ? What are the obstacles that keep us from really being united?
Well, I think just going back to what I said before, that one of the beauty of unity is the understanding that we are all God's people and everyone needs salvation. But there must be a step further, a responsibility or a willingness to be humble, as Dr. Middendorf preached this morning, the humility as we come together representing 151 countries, the Church of Nazarene. There must be a willingness to see each other as people who can contribute in shaping what we are doing as a church. And I believe that's what we are doing, and that's the reason why we are here today. There must be a willingness to address issues, even those issues that may seem not important to me or not things that would affect me directly, but if I see my brother and sister who is hurting, my Wesleyan linkage must call upon me, and beyond just Wesleyan, you know, God himself, my communion with God must compel me to be part of bringing transformation instead of sitting back and say, it's none of my issues and I don't think I can really get involved. I don't think that God rejoices in that. God rejoices when we go and look for the lost sheep, but also be part of bringing transformation. Our empowering of those people must include a willingness to help them to be part of bringing transformation in their own community, in their own society, because that's what we believe. That's missions. It's not just bringing people to be members of the Church of Nazarene, but it's people who are agents of peace and transformation in their community, people of God transformed by God. So I think there are times that that becomes a hindrance for that unity, because if I sit on a point where I feel, oh, maybe my view is not respected, or my cry is not heard, or it's less important, then it hinders that unity in the board, beyond just the unity of going and bringing people to Christ.
There are several salient issues, especially in our faith tradition, that call us to celebrate our unity and celebrate our diversity. The first is obviously a call to holiness, which is surely inclusive of when you think of the holy and you think of God's character. One of the features of God's character is this unity in diversity, especially the triune God, that is our God, who calls us to reflect his character. One of the things about God which I'm sure that the theologians, especially those that are really looking at this phenomenon of the Trinity, could say to us is this silent statement of the community that is triune, all the time. One, our God, one and three. So the unity and diversity is a God thing, and those who are called to be the people of God reflect God in this very sort of, and I hope this is not too abstract, ontological way. There's a sense in which if you are the God, the people of the triune God, then there's an element of being the people of the triune God in which uniformity is not the requirement.
Right.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, does not mean uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that we... So there's this call to holiness that we have. And then there is the incarnation of Christ, continued in the Christology that calls the church to be the body of Christ. So the incarnation is to be an incarnation in the church, and this is a theological conference, so you can talk to the theologians to be corrected by if I'm taking you wrong. But here the incarnated Christ,
mm-hmm.
that is a statement in Scripture that you are the body of Christ. And when you look at the Luke Acts thing, you know, those things that were begun in Luke have continued in Acts, begun in the Christ talking about being anointed to be the liberator, continued in the Acts. The incarnated expression of Christ is the church, the body of Christ. And the body is this one in diversity. Whenever, if you have one of your cells in your heart becoming undifferentiated, not heart cell, you have cancer. Cancer is what you have. It must differentiate to heart cells and it must differentiate to liver cells. But a heart on the ground is the most gruesome thing. You don't want to sort of come out of your room and find a heart by itself lying on the ground. You want a heart in a body, differentiated heart in a body that is operating as a unity. And that is the image. That is the image we have of the incarnated body of Christ. United yet diverse. Interdependent. And of course you have the image of the kingdom of God. So we have a theological thing. We have a Christological thing that goes into our ecclesiology. And we have this doctrine of the kingdom of God. We are the eschatology that we know is going to happen. When you read Revelation chapter 7, whether we like it or not, there is going to be a day when every nation, tribe and tongue is going to be waving palm branches in white around the Lamb. And insofar as that inevitable thing is going to happen, it must already find prefigure in the church, which is this agent of the kingdom of God. So there is, you know, why have I gone into all of this? This biblical thing is very Wesleyan. Wesleyan means, the Wesleyan impulse, as you heard this morning, is beyond the quadrilateral. But the quadrilateral has a hierarchy. So we believe in experience, we begin living reason, and we want to deal with tradition. But all of this informed by Scripture. So as Wesleyans, we are continually mining Scripture. And if your theologians, as they are doing now, look at the scriptural evidence of the Trinity and are calling us to understand, this understanding of Scripture informs in a Wesleyan impulse our church. And Scripture informs, you know, the kingdom of God idea. If this is what the New Testament is about, if this is what biblical theology, and if we understand biblical theology even more than Wesley did, that is possible. Then in the Wesleyan way, we move in order to reflect the kingdom of God as the church, the agent of the kingdom. Because theology will inform our ecclesiology, which is going to be informed by our eschatology and will determine our missiology, what we will do together in the world. So I think the Church of the Nazarene, if it wants to be a church, because you do not always get to be a church according to eschatology. There comes a time when the resurrected Lord visits a church and says, I see you're doing great, great over here, great over here, great over here, but if you don't return to do this that you should have been doing, then I'll remove your candlestick. We are a church that came out of another church. You know, there was a time when the Methodist Church apparently wasn't doing what the Lord wanted the Methodist Church to do, and so we came into being. Perish the thought that if the Lord see that we are not doing what we are supposed to be doing, right, that, you know, because candlesticks are removed. So,
on that note, what are some of the things that we are doing right in the church when it comes to unity and diversity?
And what are some of the areas we need to improve in the area of unity and diversity in the Church of the Nazarene, specifically? We have about 15 minutes before we open for questions. What would you see as some of the strengths in the Church of the Nazarene, things that we have done that do reflect the kingdom of God, and areas where we have serious disobedience to the Spirit or blind spots in our pilgrimage?
A call to ministry. It's open to all those who God has called, men and women, you know, from all the nations. Anyone who God has called to be God's servant, we affirm those people. We do our best to prepare them, equip them, and empower them. That's a wonderful thing that the church is doing. We are open as a church to go to any nation as God leads us and opportunities come our way. We seize the opportunity and we go and try to do our best to make disciples. We produce some of the best resources that we can have as a church. We invest our money in the work that we are doing. Those are wonderful things that we are doing. And I think as a church we ought to be proud to be a part of the mission of God and doing that.
I would say that just the fact that we're here at a conference like this with folks from all nations around the world is a sign that we're doing some things right, that we are trying to be diverse and learn what it means to embrace diversity. I think some of the things that we need some work on would be just learning how to disagree and be unified, and for it not to be personal. I don't think we talk about that very much in the church. I don't think we spend very much time at all on developing skills in those areas. We spend a lot of time on a lot of things and have new programs and all, but I think just learning to disagree respectfully, to listen and value different opinions, and to be able to work through that and continue the dialogue without someone looking like they're attacking or being accused of that or whatever. Creating an environment where we can do that and talk about our differences more is something that we certainly can work on.